Donald Trump is indicted for the fourth time since March, this time over efforts to interfere in the 2020 election. Plus, Russian President Vladimir Putin calls for closer cooperation between his country and North Korea. Hello, I'm Marisa Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story this hour takes us back to the occupied territories. A Palestinian resistance group has launched yet another rocket attack on an Israeli settlement in response to growing Israeli violence in the occupied territories. The Ayash resistance group says it has targeted an Israeli settlement west of the occupied West Bank city of Jenin with Qassam rocket. In recent months, the Palestinian resistance groups have stepped up such attacks in retaliation for the regime's atrocities. The attack came after Israeli forces killed two more young Palestinians early on Tuesday. Israeli forces shot dead Palestinians during a raid on a refugee camp near the city of Ariha, or Jericho. They stormed the camp with dozens of armored vehicles and heavy gunfire. Israeli forces carry out attacks against Palestinians in the occupied territories almost on a daily basis. Now, the regime has killed more than 200 Palestinians since the start of this year. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, for more on the Israeli killings and the funerals held for the two young Palestinian men.
When Israeli forces raided early Tuesday Aqbat Jabal refugee camp in Ariha, south occupied West Bank, clashes erupted between Israeli forces and Palestinians there, led to the killing of two Palestinians, 16-year-old Qusay Al-Walaji and 24-year-old Muhammad Anjoum. They were transferred to different hospitals immediately. And before dawn, Palestinians took part in the funeral procession of one of those martyrs. And the second, dozens of Palestinians also took part in his funeral procession just hours ago from now. Palestinians said that during the two funerals, said that they would continue on the path of resistance and that they will. They vowed to avenge the killing and the assassination of yet two more Palestinians. Hamas movement issued a statement following the news of killing two Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, saying that this crime will be added to the series of crimes committed by the Israeli cabinet, and that the Palestinians were left with no options but to continue in the path of resistance and struggle, and that they will continue to fight the Israeli forces in all possible means in order, first, to stop the Israeli crimes and, second, to end the Israeli occupation.
The Secretary General of Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, warns that the U.S. is seeking to reactivate Daesh terrorists in this Asia region. Hassan Nasrallah made the remarks on Monday, a day after a deadly terror attack took place at a holy shrine in the Iranian city of Shiraz. Also on Friday, Syria witnessed a terror attack in its Deir ez-Zor province. Nasrallah was delivering a speech on the 17th anniversary of Israel's defeat in the 33-day war on Lebanon in 2006. Elsewhere in his remarks, he warned the Israeli regime against waging another war against Lebanon. The Hezbollah chief said the movement is ready to send the regime back to the Stone Age in case of a war.
On the 17th anniversary of the 2006 Israeli war against Lebanon, Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah underlined the prospects of the resistance front in the entire region.
I do not deny, as the Israeli war minister threatened, that they can take Lebanon back to the Stone Age. But I tell our enemy, based on evidence and facts, you also will be taken to the Stone Age. If you choose to go to war with Lebanon, you will be returned to the Stone Age. Our enemy can make a list of civilian and military obvious infrastructure in the area of occupied Palestine. They can calculate how many rockets the resistance needs to destroy all of these sites.
The Hezbollah leader stressed that the resistance in Lebanon and Palestine and the Resistance Alliance of the region have seized the initiative to a very high extent.
August 14, 2006, did not only signal the end of 33 days of Israeli hostilities, but it ushered in a new phase in the Israeli-Arab conflict. For the first time since its creation, Israel has been deterred from launching a new aggression for 17 years.
Western and Israeli reports published since the end of the 2006 war and until today mentioned that Hezbollah had a decisive victory over Israel with a lasting impact.
Any Western who has a freedom or was liberal to say the truth would do nothing but acknowledge the truth about the resistance and honor them, because in their books and their reports they acknowledge that those people performed very highly and they were not scared, and they were facing the tanks and the airplanes and all of this with their humble weapons. But as the other brother said, but they had a spirit that the Israeli will never have, because they're fighting for good cause.
Observers believe the war has set the cornerstone for a new age for the peoples of this region and the whole world.
What this victory has done to the mentalities is building a new way of thinking, way of victorizing against the enemies, especially the West and its culture. They cannot invade us again.
Israel's aggression killed around 1,300 Lebanese, mostly civilians. It destroyed thousands of residential buildings and houses and severely damaged Lebanese civil infrastructure and displaced approximately 1 million Lebanese. Maryam Saleh, Mlita, South Lebanon.
The United Nations has denounced a deadly terrorist attack on a shrine in Iran as abhorrent.
The Secretary General strongly condemns the terrorist attack that we saw on the holy site in Shiraz on 13 August yesterday, which is, as you know, the second attack in the last 10 months. Acts targeting religious sites, places of worship, are abhorrent. The Secretary General stresses the need to bring justice to the perpetrators of this crime against civilians exercising their right to practice their religion freely. The Secretary General conveys his deepest condolences to the bereaved families and the people of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and he wishes a speedy recovery to those injured.
The European Union also condemned the shooting at the Shah Charak Shrine in the southern city of Shiraz. EU spokesman Peter Sano says the attack is yet another example of terrorists targeting innocent civilians. Several countries, including Russia, Syria, Qatar, and the UAE, have also slammed the tragic incident that happened on Sunday night. The terrorist attack has so far left two people dead and several others injured. One assailant was arrested at the holy site. The shrine was the scene of another terror attack last October, which claimed more than a dozen lives. Well, the Taliban have celebrated what they call the victory of the Afghan people against the U.S. on the second anniversary of their return to power. The Taliban government said in a statement that the takeover of the country proved that no one can control the Afghan nation. It also said they will not allow invaders to threaten the country's independence and freedom. Afghanistan's capital fell to the Taliban on August 15, 2021, after a lightning offensive that began in May of the same year. Weeks after the Taliban's takeover, U.S.-led forces left the country after two decades. 2 years later, no country has recognized the Taliban as the official government of Afghanistan. The group is still facing many problems in the country, mainly caused by years of U.S. occupation of Afghanistan. Former U.S. President Donald Trump is facing another indictment on charges related to the 2020 presidential election. A grand jury in Georgia has indicted Trump and 18 of his allies for their efforts to overturn the election results in the state.
Today, based on information developed by that investigation, a Fulton County grand jury returned a true bill of indictment. charging 19 individuals with violations of Georgia law arising from a criminal conspiracy to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election in this state. The indictment includes 41 felony counts and is 97 pages long. Please remember that everyone charged in this bill of indictment is presumed innocent. Specifically, the indictment brings felony charges against Donald John Trump.
Willis said the indictment alleges that the defendants engaged in criminal racketeering enterprise to overturn Georgia's election results. She added that the grand jury has issued arrest warrants for those individuals. Willis urged the defendants to voluntarily surrender no later than noon on Friday, August the 25th. Trump has denounced what he called a rigged indictment. This is the second time this month that the former president is indicted on charges related to election interference, the election interference case. Now, in early August, he pled not guilty to federal charges during a court hearing in Washington, D.C. Trump is also facing other legal woes, including sexual abuse and his alleged mishandling of classified files. Our correspondent in Chicago, Ramin Mazahiri, told us more about the latest indictment issued against Donald Trump.
You see polls even now saying that 70% of Republicans believe that the 2020 election was stolen. So, you know, just from an objective point of view, there's still so much controversy over here about 2020. Looking forward to 2024, it's, you know, some people are saying that, you know, Democrats are saying that this is something which is, you know, which is necessary to uphold the law. And Republicans are saying that they have intentionally slow walked these investigations to discredit Trump ahead of the 2024 vote. People just really view what's going on in the Beltway in Washington as something that is corrupt and is, you know, beyond their ability to remedy. And all of these trials, many people will say, and many people here say it in the United States, is that it makes America look like a banana republic. And there are these, you know, four cases in 5 months of the leading presidential candidates.
Russia's president has called for closer cooperation with North Korea. Vladimir Putin issued the call in a message to congratulate North Korean leader Kim Jong-un on the country's National Liberation Day. In the message, Putin said such cooperation will help boost stability and security on the Korean Peninsula and in the Northeast Asian region. Last month, Russia's defense minister also traveled to Pyongyang in the first such visit since the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991. He conveyed Putin's message to the North Korean leader. The message reportedly praised the solidarity of the countries for a multipolar world and the policy toward the collective West in a swipe at the Korean Peninsula tensions and Moscow's tensions with Western governments over the war in Ukraine. Independent researcher and author Greg Simon was with us and shared his thoughts on how Russia's growing ties with North Korea poses a challenge to the U.S.
What you have had is the U.S.-led unipolar Western-centric order getting its way every time and has been trying to contain and control those countries which do not submit to its whims. I mean, Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea is another one. And so this is a geostrategy, which is a logical one, because the US is overstretched. And now it's got another problem. I mean, I'm surprised that it took this long for Russia to start to cultivate these closer ties with North Korea and other such countries.
Moving on to other news now this hour. At least 35 people have been killed in an explosion and ensuing fire at a petrol station in the capital of Russia's Republic of Dagestan. Dozens more have also been injured in the incident in Makhachkala. The exact cause of the blast remains unknown. Now, the head of the government in Dagestan has visited the site of the explosion, with around 260 emergency workers being deployed. The deadly incident has also sparked condolences from President Vladimir Putin. The Republic of Dagestan is one of 83 constituent parts of the Russian Federation and is the southernmost part of the country. The UN and the West African Regional Bloc, ECOWAS, have condemned the move by Niger's coup leaders to prosecute ousted President Mohamed Bazoum. UN spokesperson Stefan Dujarric said that the plan to charge the president is very concerning. He expressed hope that the regional powers would present a united front to reverse the situation. His words were echoed by ECOWAS. The bloc said the move is a form of provocation by Niger's junta and contradicts their claims of seeking a peaceful solution to the current crisis. Niger's military says it has enough evidence to bring charges of high treason against the pro-Western Bazoum. He was deposed and detained late last month. ECOWAS has threatened military action against Niger if the president is not released. Well, at least 65 people have been killed during heavy rains and flash floods in northern India. Officials fear the death toll could rise as another 20 people remain missing or trapped. Video shows deadly flash floods triggering landslides in the northern Indian state of Himachal Pradesh. Homes have been flattened and key highways damaged. Schools have been ordered closed and people are sheltering at rescue sites. The Weather Department has issued a red alert in Himachal Pradesh and Uttarakhand states. Now the deadly flooding has also hit neighboring Pakistan and Nepal. Similar incidents killed nearly 100 people in the same region last month. And with that brings us to the end of this World News edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight.
Despite the hypocrisy and continuous lies of the American statesman,
The world public opinion is well aware of the black human rights record of this regime and will not be deceived by their rhetoric and political shows. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, there were few things America's left and right will agree upon. One area of agreement is that America aspires to set the gold standard when it comes to human rights. And as we know, elected officials from across the political spectrum will be quick to criticize certain countries for their perceived human rights deficiencies. America's imperfect effort at being the leader in human rights has taken a beating this summer, and there is no reason to believe the situation will improve. Two items will be briefly addressed now, and then considerable time will be spent on a third. First, mass shootings continue on a daily basis, and there is no domestic political will to do what it will take to fix the problem. In the first 5 days of July alone, 24 people from all parts of the U.S. died from gun violence, an average of roughly 5 per day. Last year, more than 20,000 Americans died via homicides. There is no other way to put this. Too many Americans have come to accept that they must live with the fear of being close to or part of such an event. You cannot square America's commitment to human rights leadership with a population knowing at any moment that a mass shooting might happen in their community or to them personally. Second, a scathing report was recently released showing that maternal mortality rates are on the steep rise throughout the U.S. Quoting the report, in 2021, 1,205 women died of maternal causes in the United States, compared with 861 in 2020 and 754 in 2019. The maternal mortality rate for 2021 was 32.9 deaths per 100,000 live births, compared with a rate of 23.8 in 2020 and 20.1 in 2019. And yes, as you might guess, black women were especially at risk, with 70 deaths reported for every 100,000 live births. Here again, you cannot square America's commitment to human rights leadership when the country's most vulnerable women are at risk of dying from giving birth, and most of the country simply shrugs with indifference. Come to think of it, how can American conservatives, always quick to talk about their commitment to the right to life, not look at that information and demand that money and resources be used to address maternal death in the United States? Might the reason be that white women are less likely to die during childbirth? And there was this headline in July 7 edition of the Washington Post. More than 100 migrants died from heat near U.S.-Mexico border this year. Parts of the U.S. have dealt with intense heat this summer. The New York Times noted, as of July 8, about 49.5 million people, 15% of the population of the contiguous United States, live in the areas expected to have dangerous levels of heat. A quick glance of the map tells you that the southeast and the southwest, where the U.S. border with Mexico is located, are baking under a hot sun. Yes, people with air conditioners and other mechanisms to cool off will tolerate the heat, but America's poorest people often lack such luxuries. The migrants at the border who continue to seek entry into the United States so that they may have a better life definitely do. We will set aside the argument about refugee versus migrant and simply acknowledge that migrant makes a person seem less needy and less deserving of a human touch. The heat is dangerous, but the response to it from the United States Customs and Border Protection was heartless. Through a tweet, the agency stated, "Rising temperatures along the southwest border during the summer make the dangerous trek to cross into the U.S. unlawfully even more treacherous. Do not endanger your lives by embarking on the hazardous journey to the United States." Read those words carefully and then remember the words at the base of the Statue of Liberty, a symbolic beacon of America's commitment to human rights. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Let us ignore for a moment that the offensive tweet is not likely to reach the intended audience. That is a minor issue when compared to the fact that someone was callous. The author of that tweet wantonly threw into the garbage the country's belief in giving succor to people in distress. Dig deeper into the aforementioned Washington Post story, and you find that America's disregard for the well-being of these migrants is not new. There were about 219 migrant deaths due to heat at the United States southern border in 2021 fiscal year, which the CBP measures from October 2020 to September 2021, up from about 100 deaths in each of the previous 3 years. CBP data shows last year's figures were not included. Human rights cross borders, the United States wants you to believe. Yet, those rights appear not to apply when someone seeks to cross the border into the U.S. That is not a message that aligns with the country's often stated exceptionalism.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on Imam Ali alayhi salam's teachings in Nahjul Balagha. We have been currently discussing the first sermon, which has these teachings within them, The first sermon has a lot of discussions on theology. It's quite a comprehensive sermon with a lot of beautiful statements and teachings. Some of those teachings are to do with prophethood, and we are discussing about the issue of the finalization of prophethood, the completion of prophethood, or rather the sealing of the prophethood that we also already introduced previously, inshallah. In this session, we will explain about that. Now, as you noticed, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that إِلَىٰ أَنْ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِإِنْجَازِ عِدَّتِهِ وَإِتْمَامِ نُبُوَّتِهِ. This is the phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam introduces now the finalization or the final prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning him being the last and the final and the completion and the sealing of the whole prophethood coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we shall discuss this in this session.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rather here in Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us about a whole process in history whereby there were prophets, messengers who came with this idea of prophethood, and step by step they were raising the community to levels, the whole community of the people of the world, to higher and higher levels. So the prophets were actually, you know, drivers of change in the society, taking the societies higher and higher. So as this wave, the upward wave towards progress was happening, there was a downward wave towards regression towards regression at the same time, simultaneously. So we noticed that as these two waves were going hand in hand with one another, in the sense that as progress was happening, there was another group of people that were going lower and going away from the truth. But this progress, this line of progress was always there. And it always, generation after the generation, brought the teachings to a certain level of perfection, such that now the society and the community of the world, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had come, the community was now ready to receive this final message. So the world at that time, the world had already seen Christianity. The different other parts of the world, for example, that had seen other types of prophets, who probably were not in the line of the Bani Israel, but there were prophets and messengers in different parts of the world. But in this particular sphere of the world, where the prophets from Bani Israel and the prophets of the Middle East, they slowly drove the community towards this perfection. Finally, when in the Arabian Peninsula and the area around Mecca and Medina and Iraq and Mesopotamia and Jerusalem, in this area of the world, what happened is that there was a readiness to receive that final message. You may say at that time there was a lot of idol worship and there was a lot of, you can say, corruption and oppression. Yes, there was. But as I said, that line and that inkling of true teachings of the prophets was there. In the people, in certain groups of people, this had been protected, and This was actually protecting those communities from complete deviation.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, when it comes to the Arabian Peninsula at that time, the teachings of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, the true teachings, were inherited by a very pure lineage of people. They were not necessarily prophets of God, but they were what we call Osiya. The teachings of Nabi Isa at the same time, in the same way, were generation to generation taken by a group of people that understood what monotheism is. Yes, there were some movements, you can say also in the apparent sense, they were very large in number, that were going towards the negative direction. The flow was opposite and against the flow of truth. But the current of truth was strong and firm. And this current of truth, which was strong and firm, was that current of truth which the Prophet ﷺ came and boosted it, and was the cause of now the flow in totality to go towards the right direction. And this is what we say, is that all the other prophets of God before, they gave the glad tidings of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who will come at that particular time with that amount of energy and strength and that amount of, you can say, sincerity and spirituality that will cause that final, revolution towards the communities achieving the right direction. So here when Imam Ali alayhi salam says, إِلَىٰ أَنْ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مُحَمَّدًا, this, all this process of the coming of the prophets and all these things that we mentioned previously, all of them, they culminated in the fact that now the prophet was sent, the final prophet was sent and raised for the people. بَعَثَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مُحَمَّدًا Rasulullah. He was sent as a messenger of God for, of course, a certain purpose, inshallah, that we shall talk about in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Economists have forecasted that UK retail savers will keep pulling funds out of investment funds this year as British householders struggle with inflation and rising mortgage costs. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Financial Times has covered this story and tells us more. Deposits at the UK's four biggest banks have fallen by close to £80 billion over the past year, as retail and corporate customers look for better interest rates, households grapple with higher costs, and mortgage holders pay off loans early. According to an analysis of corporate filings by the British Daily, NatWest, Lloyds Bank, HSBC and Barclays experienced total outflows of about £78 billion in the 12 months to June 2023. That is the largest drop over four quarters since June of 2018, the most recent year for which data is available for all of the lenders. While the Big Four still hold close to £240 billion, more in deposits than they did in 2019, rival lenders' offer of higher interest rates is forcing them to improve their own deals. Benjamin Toms, analyst at RBC Capital Markets, said retail customers are migrating from current accounts at the large incumbent banks into savings or fixed-term deposits at some smaller peers, while the significant driver in the corporate space is the search for yield from corporate treasury departments. Benjamin Toms said smaller companies would also have repaid government-backed loans issued during the pandemic that had sat unused in their accounts. Toms added, retail customers have also been using surplus deposits to pay down debt, including both mortgages and credit cards, and generally manage their expenses as a result of a higher cost of living. Deposits began rising in the final quarter of 2019, jumping by nearly £80 billion in the second quarter of 2020 as pandemic curbs hit spending. They peaked at more than £1.5 trillion in the second quarter of 2022. National Westminster Bank's major drop in the first quarter was partially due to technical reasons as it exited the Irish market. While smaller lenders benefited from the surge, deposits at the Big Four rose by 20% in the 4 years to June, almost twice the average of Santander, Virgin Money UK, Metro Bank and TSB. Holding larger deposits in a period of rising interest rates boosts banks' net interest margins, the difference between what they offer depositors and what they charge for loans. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. With UK interest rates at a 15-year high of 5.25%, lenders have come under mounting pressure over their speed in passing on the benefits of higher interest rates to savers. The House of Commons Treasury Select Committee recently accused the Big Four banks of blatant profiteering by squeezing higher profits from their loyal savings customers, while the Financial Conduct Authority set a deadline for banks to justify low interest rates or face penalties. The Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, and the data watchdog also told lenders in July that they could communicate better saving rates to customers and follow data protection rules after banks raised concerns over compliance. High Street banks have responded by improving rates on instant access accounts, which now range from 1 to 1.75% compared with 0.7% to 1.35% a month ago. But they still lag rivals such as JP Morgan's Chase UK, which plans to increase its instant access savings rate to 4.1% in a few days' time. One senior executive at a smaller bank said that while rising living costs had contributed to the roughly £78 billion outflow, it had largely been driven by consumers withdrawing money to repay mortgages early in order to defray potential costs from higher rates. He said, "I think some people are saying, my mortgage is getting a bit expensive, but I've got all this cash in my bank, so they'll repay some or all of it depending on how much money they have." Bank of England data published recently showed that the effective interest rate, the actual interest rate paid on outstanding mortgages, increased by 0.1 percentage point in June to 2.92%. The average two-year tracker rate is now at 6.18%. The central bank also found that households withdrew a net £8.4 billion from instant access site accounts offering interest in June, while they put a net £6.6 billion into more competitive longer-term fixed-rate products, which are more costly to banks as the margin is smaller. Katie Murray, National Westminster Bank's chief financial officer, said at the bank's half-year results in July that a greater move to interest-bearing assets and competition in mortgages was behind its cut to its net interest margin guidance. The Bloomberg news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Economists forecasted that UK retail savers will keep pulling funds out of investment funds this year as householders struggle with inflation and rising mortgage costs. Data from the Investment Association, a trade body, showed that in June, retail investors pulled some £986 million from equity and fixed income funds. This represented the first net outflow by retail investors since December of last year. As rising interest rates drove growing interest in fixed income, investors focused strongly on UK government bonds, with overall net flows into gilt funds in June of £504 million, compared with a net inflow of just £126 million across all bond funds, including gilts. Cuthbert Hopkinson, a portfolio manager at Waverton Investment Management, said, "We have had a few clients take money out of their portfolios to pay off mortgages. He said people were concerned about rising costs, but higher interest rates were starting to push down inflation. High rates and the risk of a slowdown in Britain's economy this year have weighed on retail investors as they deal with the trickiest market conditions in more than a decade. The Bank of England's Monetary Policy Committee recently raised interest rates by a quarter of a percentage point to 5.25% in a sign that central bankers remained wary of stubbornly high inflation, despite price increases falling more than expected to 7.9% in June. However, interest rates nearing expected peaks will offer little reprieve to mortgage holders scheduled to renew at levels far higher than experienced in the past decade. According to data provider MoneyFacts, the average five-year fixed mortgage reached 6.37% ahead of recent interest rate hike. Rachel Winter, a partner at wealth manager Killick & Co., said, "It's about making a logical decision. If you're paying 6 or 7% on a mortgage, it's better to pay that off because you can't get that return on an investment at the moment." Cuthbert Hopkinson said that the deposit saving rates were also a draw for investors, as well as short-term gilts and corporate bonds. But he argued equities remained a more effective long-term hedge against inflation.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In this hadith, the Prophet, he encourages us to work for the hereafter. All of us being, you know, creatures who are in this world, in this dunya, we are inevitably forced to work in this world and for the world. You know, we have to go and work and procure our livelihood in this world. It doesn't come to us from, you know, from the sky or anything, right? This is a part of our existence in this dunya and in this world. But at the same time, we are, you know, creatures who will not cease to exist after we die. Rather, our existence will continue, right, in another form. And our journey to the other world will begin after death. And in that world, you know, we will be recompensed, either rewarded or punished for our what we did in this world. And for that reason, and this is inevitable, there's no denying and running and escaping it. And it's for this reason that the Prophet, in this hadith, he encourages us to work for the hereafter. The Prophet said, "He who makes the hereafter his greatest concern when he wakes up and before he sleeps," meaning he whose greatest concern in his life is the hereafter, you know, his well-being in the hereafter. And this is all he thinks about when he wakes up and before he sleeps, because these are the times, you know, that moment right after we wake up, and that, you know, that those moments right before we go to sleep, these are the times when we think about those things that are most important to us, you know. This is something that everyone has experienced, and if you haven't experienced it, you can, you know, check it for yourself. The Prophet said, if a person makes the hereafter his greatest concern, Allah instills needlessness in his heart, meaning he will not need anything from anybody, and he will mend his affairs for him. You know, if he has some problem in his life, Allah will take care of it for him. He will not depart from this life before having collected all of his sustenance, meaning all of the sustenance and risk which has been preordained for him, you know, Allah will, you know, give it to him. On the contrary, what about the person who doesn't make the hereafter his greatest concern? Rather, he makes the world his greatest concern. What will occur for him? The Prophet also alludes to this. He says, "But the one who makes this world his greatest concern in his life, Allah instills poverty between his eyes and disbands his affairs. He will not collect from this life more than what was allotted to him." You know, meaning this person will live in poverty and he will always be needy, right? He will not be feel a sense of self-sufficiency, and he will always be needy of other people, and, you know, he will not be happy. And the affairs, the problems that he has in his life will not be resolved. And in the end, even though he's chasing after the world, this is something that's common to both the first group and the second group, the first person and the second person. Whatever has been preordained for him as far as risk is concerned will be given to him. It doesn't matter if you chase after it or you don't. So it's better to chase after the akhirat, which is something which is at our disposal and is, you know, under our, you know, free will. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at working for the hereafter in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allah.